Amen. It's good to be here tonight. Appreciate the Lord, all He's done. I do appreciate His presence. You know, it's wonderful the God that we serve and the power that He possesses. You know, I watched something this week, a little video clip of a preacher. And he was talking about, he said he was teaching somewhere, and he said it was kind of an open forum. He said, and the boy stood up and he asked him, he said, "Tell me, answer me a question." He said, "How is it that the death of one man can substitute for the sins of all of humanity?" And he said, he looked at that boy and he said, with tears in his eyes, he told him, he said, "I appreciate you asking that question." Because he said, if you were to take every man, put him on one side of the scale, if you were to take everything within this world of value, anything that's valuable, he said, all of nature, all of the gold and the riches of this world, and you were to put it on that one side of the scale, and you were to place that man that you talk about that died on the other side, he would far exceed and outweigh all of that. And I'm glad to serve a Christ that far exceeds and He outweighs all we can think or even imagine. He is able to do above and exceeding beyond all we ask of Him. And I am thankful tonight. That is the God that I serve and the power that He possesses. And I just appreciate Him tonight. Just bear with me tonight. I have a message I felt like last week. I felt like the Lord laid it upon my heart and just been going through, doing some study. And those of you that understand what I'm about to say, sometimes you get into it and it just gets bigger and bigger. But finally, this afternoon, I had a bunch of information, a bunch of different areas, ways it could have went with it. But I felt like this afternoon the Lord just began to bring it together, and I was just trying to go as fast as I could as the Lord was laying it upon my heart. But Judges chapter 2, if you got your Bibles tonight, and really I feel to challenge the church tonight. I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm here to challenge you tonight, encourage you in the Lord. But I do feel like this is something the Lord has so strongly impressed on me this week, even the other morning. I got up to see the sunrise, and Brother Derek and his dad had gone out already. They had gone down to the Nag's Head Pier, but I said, "That's fine." I said, I wanted to get alone for a little while. And I got out there on that seashore and I began to watch the sunrise. I just began to ask the Lord. And I just felt like He just began to continue to impress this upon my spirit. So I'm just going to try to obey Him tonight. And the Lord have His way tonight. I believe He wants to help us tonight. I do. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. Got your Bibles tonight? Read along with us. And the Bible said, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to the land, to the possessed land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel." Verse 8, he said, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, and the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash." But then in verse 10, one of the saddest recordings, I believe, of the account, early accounts of the children of Israel here, he said in verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that He had done for Israel." If I can tonight, and don't get too worried tonight, I want to help you tonight, but I just felt this is the direction the Lord have us to go. I want to preach a little while on stunted victories because of half-hearted efforts. Stunted victories because of half-hearted efforts. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to anoint and move tonight. Father, I ask right now in a simple plea that You come down in this place.
that you'd make your presence known among us. I consider it an honor to be here tonight, Lord, preaching your word. And I ask, Lord, make this word alive and real in the hearts of every hearer tonight, as you have made it alive and real within my spirit, God. I pray, Lord, that you come down in this place. Touch my lips with the coals from off your altar. Make me that oracle to speak your word and allow it to go forth tonight as you have so impressed it in my heart. And Lord, I pray, do work for eternity tonight, Lord. And we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in the name of Jesus. Here we find in these verses there in verse 1 that the angel of the Lord appears in verse 1. And some have tried to debate whether or not this is the pre-incarnate Christ or not, because the Bible says that he came from Gilgal. And so many there are many commentators that believe this is actually referring to a prophet and not an angel. It doesn't really matter. We can get into the debate about it, whether this was the type of Christ, but whether or not it was a messenger from God, whether it was a heavenly messenger or it was a man that was in tune with God, it matters not. The message is the same. And so we find here the angel of the Lord begins to come down and begins to deliver a heavenly message. So however you want to look at that, he begins to rebuke these people for their wickedness, and he tells them that they have failed to accomplish the will of God. I know a while back did a study on the book of Joshua, but this week the Lord just sent me back to the book of Joshua, and I begin to read. I read through the book of Joshua throughout this week and just begin to look, and what an account. We go from the very beginning of it, the height of victory, and we go to the end of it, and we find the complacent people that are satisfied with just living within the inheritance that God is giving them and pushing no further. But before we go any further there, there must be a call to remembrance. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible said, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and it brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you." First of all, we find the angel of the Lord, this messenger, comes down, and he begins to call to remembrance the children of Israel. We find when Israel entered Canaan, the sky was the limit. God had promised them the land, and all that they had to do was claim it by faith. He said that all they had to do was step into this promise and begin to make it their own. And notice that they enjoyed those things that they enjoyed during those days of victory when they first walked into the land. First of all, they enjoyed the providence of God. There in verse 2, the Bible said that the angel said, "I have delivered you." God was going before them, preparing the way for certain victory for the children of Israel. There was no way they could lose as long as God was behind them, ahead of them, above them, and around them. We find what had happened to Moses there. When the Lord came to him, he said, when Moses cried out, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" He said, "You tell them I am has sent you." What did that mean? He said, that means simply, I'll be whatever you need, wherever you need it, however you need it, whatever point you need it, I'll be just what you need. So you find it in fulfillment when they walk into Canaan land. God is just what they need, whenever they need it. That word providence simply being God's guidance and His care. We find in Joshua chapter 1, the Bible says there in verse 2, this is directly following here the death of Moses there in verse 2. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. That now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." We find the guidance of God here, not stopping with Moses, not ending when Moses died, but rather it continues on in the life of Joshua. I'm glad to know that just because one man of God goes off the scene, just because one leader goes on, just because we have one man step down, just because one thing happens, doesn't mean that God's plan or His work is stopped, but He continues it on. He furthers the vision, and He continues to move. He said, "As I have been with Moses, so shall I be with you, Joshua. Everywhere you put your feet, I'm going to give it to you." This is the providence of God in action for the children of Israel. But I'm here to tell you something. If we can parallel it in Scripture to the church, or how true is it that the providence of God has been upon His church since the beginning? Or in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, I love reading the book of Acts. I love reading the epistles because I find that it didn't matter what stood against the will of God. God either destroyed it or He went around it. He found a way to overcome it because this was the providence of God in action. It was God's care and it was His guidance unto His people.
Oh my. We find, you go on there in the story in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests, talking about the crossing of the Jordan. Here, the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Oh, you know, you understand what he said there? He said that whenever the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the Jordan waters. Oh, you know what that word Jordan literally means? It means a boundary. How many times has God come down and He's rested within our boundaries? And He said, oh, if you just walk forward in faith, oh, because the just shall live by faith. What is that? That's taking the step into the Jordan when it's overflowing its banks. And people are saying, it's impossible. You'll never swim across that fast-moving river. You'll never get across it because it's the time of harvest. But guess what? God rested in the midst of the boundaries. And He said, watch just another time. Oh, Moses had his Red Sea, but you're going to have a Jordan because this is my providence in action. God didn't just move for Peter, but He also moved for Paul. God didn't just move for Paul, but He also moved for Timothy. God didn't just move for Timothy, but He also moved for John Mark. What was it? It was the providence of God in continuance. I'm so glad to know that God comes down in times of difficulty and He rests in the midst of our boundaries. And He said, if you desire it through faith, you can walk through it. If you can stand the pull, God will pull you through it. When they face this overflowing Jordan, the ark representing the abiding presence of God was the first thing to enter in. Oh, hallelujah. You say, how was the church birthed? It was birthed with the abiding presence of Christ. Somebody say, what happened in that upper room? Oh, you say, was it some new thing that happened? No. It was what Christ promised. He said, I'll go away, but I'll send another. He'll come to you. Oh, but this one isn't going to be one separate and obsolete to me. But rather, He'll come and He'll testify of me. Oh, I'm so glad to know God's put His presence before us. He said, the first thing that will enter before you walk your foot in the land is my presence. I'm here to tell you something, folks. It's the same tonight. Oh, if we're going to go forth and we're going to do a work for God, His presence is going to be the first thing that enters. His presence is going to have to sanction. His Spirit's going to have to move. It shall not be by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh. Was it not the same in the early church? We find the presence of the Lord going before. He would soften the hearts of men, get them ready for that message of repentance that would be preached. Oh, God's presence went before them. But not only that, in Joshua chapter 5, we find, oh, there, the story of how Joshua met up with the captain of the host. And we understand that is the pre-incarnate Christ. In those verses, according to the context of Scripture, it is that pre-incarnate Christ. He said He looked and He beheld one afar off. I could read it to you word for word, but I'm just going to summarize it. He said He fell down. He said, are you for us? Are you against us? And then he began to realize this is the captain of the Lord's host. Oh, but let me tell you something. Not only does His presence go before you, but His direction comes to you. In His providence, in His will, He will direct you properly. He'll give you proper direction for the specific time. So it is true of Christ to lead His army carefully and specifically. Now, I don't know about you, if I was staring out of Jericho, and I was looking at some walls that were way higher than I could climb, I don't know about you, but I'd have been out there building a catapult. I know this was well after their time, but I'd been over there trying to find somebody with a cannon.
I'd have been looking for some way, let me beat that wall down. God said, you ain't going to have to beat the wall down. It's going to fall down before you. And he begins to illustrate the importance of obedience. He said, you want my providence in your life? Just obey me. He said, you want me moving in your life? Just obey me. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. It's the same tonight. Oh, if you want His Spirit to sanction your life, obey Him. Oh, hear what the Spirit would have to say unto the church. Have open ears and a receptive heart, because the captain of the army will carefully guide and he will carefully lead. It will be specific if we'll take the time to listen. I tell you tonight, I believe I can say this in confidence, that if they had not followed the leading of God, if they had not done it the way that had the captain said to do it, Jericho would have never failed. Jericho would have never fell flat, and possibly they would have been defeated. But they followed it to the T. This shows us the obedience. And I'm going somewhere. Just hang on with me. Oh, you'll find that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, at times, he said, I felt impressed, if you look in the language, to go here. He'd go there and see a revival. But then at other times, he said, the Spirit constrained me from going there. What was it? It was the leading of the captain. He said, I've got my ear in tune. And before I walk on, I'm hearing His voice. And there's some places He opens a door of utterance. Meaning literally, He opens the ability for me to utter the truth of God. In other places, it's closed tight. And I feel no liberty to go there. What was it? It was the leading of God. I'm here to tell you something tonight, folks. You better learn the leading of God. You better get a prayer life where you can become intimate with that leading of the Spirit of God. And understand what that is. Sure, it's wonderful to sit up here and listen to the preacher preach. But I'm going to tell you something. The preacher ain't going to always have the words of guidance through your life. There's going to come a time when you're going to have a personal relationship that say, I've heard from God through myself. I was listening to a preacher this week. And I thought he made a very, it was a very mature comment. He said, and well, full of wisdom. He said a man called him, he was an evangelist, and this brother was known to be used of the Lord at times to prophesy, to have a word for people. And I'm saying that honestly, that this man was truly a man of God. And he said, an evangelist called him up and said, I've been given 3 weeks to live. Said, I have a rare form of blood cancer. He said, have you got a word for me? Brother, he said, he told him over the phone. He said, and he began to expound upon it. He said, there was a time in my ministry, younger. He said, I would have given him a whole slew of scriptures to quote and to memorize. He said, and that would have been my word, because it didn't have a direct word for him. He said, but the Spirit of God smote me. He said, I can't give this man just a mundane answer. He said, with tears running down my face, I told him, I said, I love you too much to say anything, because I don't have a word for you. He said, you're going to have to get a word from heaven for yourself. Now, there's sometimes a preacher will have the words to speak into you. There's times whenever the Sunday school teacher might begin to show you biblical truths, but there's other times you're going to have to get a word for yourself. There's times you're going to have to get direction for your own self. I've learned that in my life. But not only that, did they enjoy God's providence, but also His protection. God was actively involved in helping Israel conquer the land of Canaan. He not only prepared the way, but He protected them in the way. We find this story, just one example of how God protected the spies that went into the land through the letting down of Rahab and her allowing them to stay there. We find in the New Testament, the same was true of the church. They'd lock Peter in prison, and at night an angel would come, and they'd walk out of the prison free. We find with Paul, he was let down by a basket. Oh, because he was being persecuted, getting ready to be killed. All these things, God makes provision for protection. He makes the ability. How many times in our own lives had God protected us? Even at times when we didn't realize it, when we didn't recognize and see what God was doing, He was protecting and He was moving on our behalf. Not only, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but not only that, they enjoyed God's power. What about the Jordan pardon? Was that not a display of the God's power? Was not Jericho's walls falling down flat? Now, I don't know how integral it is, but I read something somewhere, and you can take it or leave it.
They said that they found the walls of Jericho. It was an excavation. And when they found the walls of Jericho in an archaeological site, they said they were straight down in the ground. They had to dig. I forgot how many feet it was before they found the bottom of those walls. Now, you can take it or leave it. That's what the one man said. I'm just here to tell you something. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. Somehow they were able to get across something that looked inconceivably impossible. Oh, everything inside of the finite mind said that you can't do it. You'll never get over it. But God said it'll happen. And there was a display of God's power over and over. God displayed His power and He's moving and He's working and He's dealing. How many times has God in our own lives displayed His power? He's moving and He's working. How many times in Scripture do we see the power of God on display and on manifestation for men to realize who He is and the power that He possesses? And not only that, but they enjoyed the promises of God. For hundreds of years, beginning with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God had been promising to give the nation of Israel a homeland. He is in the process at this moment in the book of Joshua. This is hundreds of years of prophecy coming to pass at that moment. Imagine the excitement and the enjoyment of living in God's promises. I'm here to tell you something, folks. In the New Testament church, whenever they took the stage through the power of the Spirit, it was hundreds of years of promises being fulfilled. It was hundreds of years of prophets standing and saying that the Lord is going to send forth the people that will worship Him. They shall be His people and He shall be their God. All of these things was being fulfilled. Can I tell you, even the day we're living in the enjoyment of the fulfillment of God's promises, because we begin to see the signs of the time around us and we realize that our time here is short. He said, but when these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. What is it? We're living in the promises of God. We're Pentecostal people. We believe in the Pentecostal blessing. What is that? It's a promise of God that He made. And Peter proclaimed it be for you and to all them that are afar off. We live in that. We're part of that afar off. We are enjoying the promises of God. Now let me say something. I want to do another parallel real quick. I know that America is not Israel. And some would like to tell us that the promises given to ancient Israel have been transferred to us. That isn't true. But I don't want to spiritualize these verses, but I do want to use them as an illustration of what the Lord did even for us here in America. You see, just as surely as Israel was a nation formed by God and formed around God, I think the same can be said about the United States of America. I don't have time to share all the evidence that is available to support that statement, but just let me briefly share a quote or two by some of our founding fathers. On March 23rd, 1773, in the Virginia Assembly, that golden tongue orator by the name of Patrick Henry lit the flames of the American Revolution when he said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with the price of chains and slavery?" He said, "Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." But that's not all that Patrick Henry said. He also made the statement, it cannot be emphasized too much or repeated too strongly, that America was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not upon religions, but upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many would like to forget that, and many more would like to pull that out of the fabric of our nation's history. But the fact is this, we were founded upon the reality of in God we trust. Some try to say our founding forefathers were a bunch of godless agnostics that simply had knowledge but did not fully accept the truth. I'm here to tell you that is a lie of modernism. They say that if you study our founding forefathers, I'm getting ready to do a more in-depth study into it. Got some books I'm going to read. But I've heard some comments made about how many of our founding forefathers were devoted Christians. They're devoted Christians. They are men of the faith that stood with the truth. Another great American named George Washington, the first president of our country, and the father of America, read from the Bible when he was inaugurated. He took his oath of office with his hand upon the Bible.
Then he leaned down and he kissed the pages of God's Word. His first official act as president was to take the entire Senate and the House of Representatives to church. They stayed there for a 2-hour worship service before it began. Then George Washington said, "It would be particularly improper for me to admit the first official act, my fervent supplication to the Almighty Being who rules over the universe, who presides in the Council of Nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States." He said, "I'd be doing an injustice if I didn't give God glory." That is what we were founded upon. We right here in America, we can say, "Well, that's Israel back then." I'm here to tell you something. We have promises. We have men that stood upon the Word of God. Oh, that stand with the power of God. America was not an accident. She is the product of the sovereign and the providential will of an Almighty God. She was founded on His Word, and down through the years, God has blessed America. This nation has enjoyed God's protection, His power, His promises, and His provisions, just like the children of Israel. Many would love to rip these facts from the fabric of our nation, but they are true. America was a nation marked by glory. Conquest. That's our heritage, folks. People try to rip it from us and say, "No, we have freedom of religion." Yeah, freedom of religion to serve God. Forefathers said that we have the freedom to serve God in liberty, not being bound to the dictates of the English church. They were not stating that we had freedom from religion, but freedom of religion. Oh, but you know something, not only do we find a call to remembrance, but also there's a cry of realization. There will begin a nation marred by gradual compromise. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you." Now we must take a realization. All did not remain well in Israel. Notice Judges chapter 2 and verse 7 through 10, and we could go there, where he said that generation arose that knew not God. These verses tell us that the old generation that had seen God move in power and glory died out. A new generation came of age that forgot their heritage and denied the God that had made them and what they were. Israel began a slow and steady descent down the slope of compromise. When they entered the land, they had been commanded to utterly destroy the people of Canaan. Numbers chapter 33, you find it there. Moses commanded them. In verse 51 through 56, he commanded them. He said, "Don't make a league with them." He said, "You don't flirt with them." He said, "You destroy them and cast them out." That was the command of Moses before he died. The same was reinstated by Joshua. They were warned in those verses that if they fail to drive out the nations, they themselves will be afflicted, and that God Himself will turn against them. This became a reality in Israel. So we begin to find the reality of what began to happen. There became some Canaanites, first of all, that they feared. Judges chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says this, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron." They feared them. But I find in Joshua chapter 1, he told them, he said, "Be of good courage." He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He said, "Because I'm going to drive those people out from before you." What happened? There were some inhabitants there that they feared. Can I tell you tonight that in America, and I dare say even maybe here tonight, there are some inhabitants that we fear. There are some things that God designed for us to conquer and overcome, but we have some fears and some reservations of our own. First of all, there is a fear of failure. I've seen the fear of failure stop more than one good person from completing and accomplishing the complete will of God. We find in the New Testament there is the parable of the men with talents. And I forgot the exact distribution. Forgive me. But one man, I believe, received 10 talents, one 5, and maybe one. Or it might not be the exact amount. But anyway, the man with one is what I'm going to focus on. Now the two men received more talents. It was simple. It was plain to see. But both of those men took their talents and they did something with them. The man with one, you know what he said? He said, "I fear knowing that you were a hard master. That if I took my talent," in other words, in what he was saying, he said, "and I squandered it," he said, "you would be displeased. So what I did is I hid my talent in the ground so that I could present it to you when you came back." What was that? It was a fear of failure. There was a fear there that said, "I don't want to displease." Some people have such a fear of displeasing God. They have such an anxiety about not doing God's will, they fail to do anything for God. They have such a fear. Well, what if I get in the flesh? What if I do something and I make a mistake? Let me tell you something. If you stay prayed up, you won't have to worry about it. But you know something? We all make mistakes. Don't let your fear of failure keep you from trying. The faces of failure are not those that tried and failed, but rather those that failed to try. I know I'm slowing down for just a minute because I want you to hear me. The faces of failure are those that failed to try. They're the ones that said, "Well, I would do more, but I might make a mess of it." Well, first of all, are you called to do it? If you're called to do it, then God will sanction you in doing it. I'll tell you, I'm just going to say this from personal experience because I know myself and I can just share that because it's my testimony. Do you think I was all gung-ho? Yeah, in a sense I was, but at 13 years old, about accepting my calling to preach? No. I was scared as could be. I said, "A bunch of people just going to think I'm this old kid that lost his mind. Go out here and say he's called to preach. He don't know nothing about the things of God." I was raised in church, but I couldn't tell you where scriptures were. I hardly knew the New Testament from the Old Testament. I'm just being honest. But in my ignorance, God called me. And I said, "I'm not going to sit here on the talent." Some say, "Hey, I've had some, maybe you could have waited a few years." I have a feeling if I had waited a few years, I'd have never fulfilled the calling of God. I'm just being honest with you. We cannot let the fear of failure overcome our efforts. I'll end it there. But not only that, there was a fear of offense. I've seen some so afraid when they took a stand that they were going to offend somebody that they failed to take a stand at all. "Well, I just don't want to hurt their feelings. I just don't want to push them away. Oh man, I sure wouldn't want to make them think I'm just some religious fanatic." I'm here to tell you something. We're Pentecostal. We've always been considered religious fanatics. That word "died in the wool," Pentecostals. And if you're a "died in the wool" Pentecostal, you're a "died in the wool" fanatic. It's just the way it is. That you're going to act different. You're going to be different. The world ain't going to understand you. But there's going to be some of them that notice the difference and they say, "There's a touch of God there. There's something different there." What was it? We must overcome the fear of offense and begin to say, "If I offend somebody, let them be offended in the cross." If I offend somebody, I'm going to tell you something, the cross is offensive. It will divide people. It will draw lines in families. It will begin to pull people apart from their closest fellowship. But I'm here to tell you something. If they're offended in the cross, that's all right. Now, if they get offended at your bad attitude, you're in the wrong. If they get offended at your self-righteous indignation, you're wrong. But if they get offended because you're serving Christ, if they get offended because you're living godly, if they get offended because you're standing for modesty, if they get offended because you're serving God with all your heart, let them get offended! Oh, that's hard preaching. It's the truth. He said, if they were offended at me, how much the more are they going to be offended at you? If the master offends them, the servant is going to offend them all the more. Oh,
come on now. A fear of offense has kept some people. But not only that, some have a fear of adversity. Some have failed to be effective because of the battle that would ensue their dedication. Well, I just don't want to fight the fight. You know, if I sit there and take that stand and I do that, I'm just going to have to fight tooth and toenail. Okay, it's all right. Oh, well, you just don't understand what's going to happen if I have to take that. Take the stand and God will give you the strength to fight. If He can take a little shepherd boy and put him on the battlefield, give him five little stones and him only use one, and the giant falls and the little shepherd boy stands victorious, don't you think He can give you the strength to fight? If He can take a little scared a Jewish man by the name of Gideon, give him 300 men and destroy the army of the Midianites, don't you think He can give you the strength to fight? If He can take a man like Paul and a man like Peter and turn the world upside down, don't you think He can give you the strength to fight? God help us. But finally, probably the saddest of all, there was the Canaanites they favored. The Bible says in Judges chapter 1, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns near Tanka, or her towns near the inhabitants of Dor, and her towns near the inhabitants of Ephraim, and her towns near the inhabitants of Midgar, and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass that when Israel was stoned, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. They liked them. They said, well, you know, they ain't so bad. They didn't fear them. They weren't afraid of them. They liked them. Oh, well, they're good, moral people. They've been coming to church for this amount of years, and they ain't born again. But yet, who cares? We are told here that many of the tribes of Israel did not drive out the people of that land, but merely put them to tribute. That is, they enslaved the Canaanites and forced them to work for Israel. There are some that don't fear the Canaanites, but they simply favor them. We have to have some that are sympathetic to the world. Are we called to be sympathetic to the world? No. No. No, we are called to be compassionate to the people in the world, but not sympathetic to a worldly attitude. Let me ask you this. Where are your untouchables in your life? Where are the things in your life that you placed off limits? Ooh. Where are the relationships in your life that you place beyond God's dealing? Where are the enjoyments and the pleasures of this life that you put over there and say, well, God, I get enjoyment out of that. There's nothing sinful in it. Is it untouchable? Is it beyond God dealing? Is it when God begins to put His finger and the Spirit of God begins to probe? Does it get uncomfortable for you? I'm here to tell you something. You might have a Canaanite or two that you're favoring. You might have one in the house that you say, well, oh, I can justify that. There can be no Canaanites that can be favored. They must be destroyed and cast out. Is there anything that you place beyond the dealings of God? I'll let you answer that. And finally, there was the Canaanites they frequented. Not did they only did some favor them, but some frequented them. Judges chapter 1 verse 32. But the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Hanan. But he dwelt among the Canaanites. It gets worse. In these verses, we are told that some of the Israelites dwell among the Canaanites. They became accustomed to the vile and the wicked ways of the Canaanites, and they accepted them for who they were. Well, I know that they serve pagan gods, but they're nice to me. Well, I know my... Oh, God, help me right here. Honestly, I'm not hitting nobody. I'm being honest with you right now. There are some things in our lives, if we're not careful, we'll begin to frequent them. And things at once, well, I will never allow that to happen in my house. But we begin to allow Hollywood to infiltrate. I'm not preaching against if you have a TV. Please understand me. But I'm just understanding this. If you use it and it begins to allow but then we find that the children are running rampant in the house, running over mom and daddy's rules. We find that things begin to go on in the house. I'm just going to obey God real quick. We find, we'll preach against people swearing and drinking and carrying on, fornicating, shacking up. But we'll sit there and we'll put it on our television and let it come across the screen and infiltrate our household. And we'll wonder why our children are doing it. We got some of them we frequent for entertainment. God help us. I'm here to tell you something, folks. I'm going to encourage you in just a minute. But we got to be careful some of the things that we frequent. We got to be careful the things that we allow in our homes and that frequents our atmosphere. The atmosphere of our home, it should be sanctified. It should be a place where the presence of God can come in and freely move. If there are things in that atmosphere that hinder the moving of God's presence and is contrary to Him, I encourage you, take a stand. Don't let the Canaanite dwell, but rather let him be destroyed. We're losing generations to perversion. And I'm here to tell you, it's because we've steeped them in a society that is perverted. And you say, well, we can dwell in a society that's perverted and live for God. Yes, we can. But you must be prayerful. You must be prayerful. You must be careful whenever you dwell in the midst of ungodliness that you deal with it in prayer. But we're losing a generation to alcoholism. We're losing them to pornography. We're losing them to illicit affairs. We're losing them to these things. You say, do you believe they're already lost? No, I'm just saying we're losing some of them. And we're losing them without excuse. Well, I've lived this way. I don't know. No. Stop justifying it. We're losing them. We got to do something different. If what we've done for the last 25 years hasn't worked, let's try something different. I feel the Holy Ghost right here. If what we've done and what we've preached and what we practice, if it hasn't worked, let's go back to the Word and say, God, show me. I know there's no new revelation. That's not what I'm saying. But let's get a new revelation of this book. Let's let God open our eyes and begin to show us the areas that we need to face up and we need to stand and make our stand upon. Oh, if we're not careful, we'll get completely comfortable in Canaan. We'll get completely comfortable there. Well, I've been going to church. I've been doing this. I'm part of this group. I have this accolade. And I hold this position. And we're completely comfortable in Canaan. Folks, we can't. There's no time to get comfortable here. We have no time to get living in comfort. Because the Bible says, woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. There's no time for comfort here, folks. As long as there are places to be conquered, there is no room for comfort. Now, I'm not saying it's all right. I got a chance this week to get off and get a little vacation, get away from things. But I need to tell you something. There's something that rose up in my spirit even today. I said, yes, I've enjoyed my comfort on vacation, but I want to step into a new gear. Now, I've been somewhat rested. Now, I've had a chance maybe to relax some. Now, I want to go into a new gear. I want to accomplish some more things for God. I look at some of my areas, and I've been too comfortable, folks. Oh, I'm here to tell you something. I don't want to get comfortable in Canaan. That's not the... I don't want to get comfortable dwelling beside a Canaanite and say, well, that's just the way they are. No! God's called me to possess the land. He's called me to do a work. He's called me beyond where I'm at. Well, as they in Israel, America today is busy compromising with the Canaanites of our day. There are some that cannot seem to overcome. They have chariots of iron. We cannot seem to deal with drugs, crime, abortion, immorality, sexual perversion, and moral decay. When we face these Canaanites that we fear, we simply adjust to them and accept them as being part of life.
I fear many people, they already, it's been just over a year that the homosexual has been allowed to be married, but I fear many are already now. It's just part of life now. Oh, we don't think about it anymore. Now the homosexual got married, and we just say, it don't ruffle our tail feathers. It don't bother us. I understand love the sinner, but I don't love the sin. I understand. Oh, it don't bother us anymore. We hear the girl get knocked up before she's married. It don't faze us. It just goes right over our head. It don't bother our conscience. And especially as long as it ain't one of our own, it does it absolutely, because it's part of life. We have another kid addicted to drugs. Well, it's just the way things are going. It's just such a wicked... I'm here to tell you something. It shouldn't be a part of it. You say, Brother Shane, do you believe we'll see every drug addict converted? No, I don't. But I believe we can see more than we're seeing converted. You believe we'll see every prostitute dragged off the street? No, but I believe we can see more than we've seen. Hallelujah. Then there are those that Canaanites so we favor. Things like legalized gambling, lotteries, and alcohol are accepted by society because they are supposed to bring revenue into the hands of the community and the government. But what about the enormous cost? What about the broken homes? What about the shattered innocence? What about a system that preys on the poorest among us? Look at the price America is paying economically for turning away. Look at our world. People are playing with vices that are destroying our young people. So we tolerate these Canaanites because they're supposedly working for us. Oh, well, they're paying tribute. Well, that lottery, it goes for this. Oh, come on now. Oh, but it's preying on the poor. And then we fear some Canaanites, we favor others, but there are some that we frequent. That is, we live around sin so much we begin to get desensitized to it. Instead of maintaining our spiritual purity, we begin to adopt the ways of the world. We talk like them. We act like them. We do what they do. We go where they go. We watch what they watch. We act like they act. We smoke what they smoke. We drink what they drink. We've adopted the attitude that sin is not all that bad anymore. And I'm not saying there's any alcohol. I hope and pray if you're an alcoholic here, you get delivered tonight, I promise you. I'm not saying that you're drinking alcohol. I'm not trying to put that on you. But I'm just saying in society in general, it's invaded. That's why we have preachers standing behind the pulpit preaching it's okay to have a social drink. What about the home? Tell that to the homes it destroys. Tell that to the marriages that are broken by it. Tell that to the people that are innocent, that get killed by that drunk driver. You tell it to them, and you explain to me how social drinking is okay. I hope I stir a fire in you, if nothing else, tonight, to say I'm standing against some immorality. It's not going to take a place in my life. Oh, God, I got to move on. Current conditions are rough. Culturally, we're fighting a battle. The divorce rates have quadrupled in the last 30 years. The suicide rate has doubled. Violent crime has risen by 500%. One out of every three children is born to a single mother. In some cities, the illegitimacy rates are as high as 80%. Morally, we are bankrupt. In a sense of morals, we have no more absolutes. Black and white has been replaced by the gray-shaded hot tub religion has taken effect. It's this idea of whatever feels good, I'm going to do it. I promise you, I'm going somewhere. Just give me another minute. But not only is there a remembrance made, but there's a cause for restoration. There have been stunted victories, yes. There's possibly been some doors closed that we may never see reopened. I believe that. I believe in my own life. There's been some doors that possibly could have been opened that I allowed to shut before their time. And when I think about it, I grieve. I'm here to tell you something. I'm not going to let the stunted victories of yesterday make up for some half-hearted efforts for today. Because there is a cause for restoration. Let me say that there may never be a nationwide restoration, but I do believe we can see a restoration where we are. Let's look at some causes for restoration. Before we can have a restoration, there must be a recommitment. Oh, first of all, there is a reminder of who is fighting for us. In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 3, this is Joshua talking here. He said, as you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is He that hath fought for you. Let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes we get so disconnected from the past. We get so disconnected from the book of Acts. It's just a story to us that we fail to live it. We even get so disconnected from our founding forefathers of even in the modern age Pentecost. I'm not talking about neo-Pentecostalism. I'm talking about modern age beginning Azusa Street and swept America. We get so far disconnected from them that we forget that the same God that was standing on the side of Peter when he stood up and he saw 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost is the same God that stands beside me today. We forget that the same God that stood beside the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, and he was able to cry at the end of his life, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." The same one that stood beside him is the same one that stands beside me.
The same one that stood beside men of faith in the past is the same one that gives us strength today. The same one that has founded movements such as the Pentecostal Holiness Movement, the Assemblies, and the Church of God. The same God that was with those men then is the same one that stands ready to strengthen us today. I don't care if the divorce rate's higher than it's ever been. God's still on the throne. He's still able to move. He's still able to work. He's not resigned. He's not retired. And He has not resituated. He is still on the throne. Not only that, but the unconquered are in reach. Joshua chapter 23 verse 4. "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. Ye shall possess the land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." Yes, there are some areas that are unconquered. Yes, the drug world is standing unconquered in this city. Yes, prostitution stands seemingly unconquered in this city. Yes, ungodliness stands seemingly unconquered in this area. But let me tell you something, folks. The unconquered are in reach. The unconquered are in reach. He said, "And some saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire." There are some unconquered areas that are in reach, folks. If we'll stand up with the courage of God and say, "I intend on doing it." I've heard Brother Derek mention it. I know we've talked about it. I've heard others mention it. We need to do more. And I know I'm the new guy on the block, so don't think I'm sitting here down on what's been done. I'm just saying this. We need to do more. I need to do more. We need to stand, because there are some areas that we stand around and we talk about how bad they are. But when was the last time we reached in and tried to do a work there? When was the last time? Oh, homelessness. Oh, it's terrible. When was the last time we reached in there and began to work? We reached down to the dirt and the drab and through the muck and the mire, and we began to reach out to souls that can't help themselves, and we began to do a work beyond our religious service. There are some unconquered areas that are in reach. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 8. I know this is a prophecy, but I believe it can tie for us as well. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Does that not stir anything within you? He said, if you go back to one verse, he was talking about Christ. There. He said, "Behold, I have begotten thee this day." And he's talking about Christ. He told him there. He said, "If you ask, I'll give the heathen for you." Why do you want the heathen?
Because there's some unconquered areas that have yet to be conquered for Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just see some church people come through the doors that have had religion all of their life. That if they come in and they get saved and get born again on fire for God, that's great. But I say, God, give us some people ain't never darkened the door of a church before. Don't know what it is to stand in any type of service, whether it's Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian. They don't know what it is. But let there be an attraction here that says, hey, I want to be a part of that. And slowly but surely, the power of God begins to conquer that heart. There are some unconquered areas, folks, I believe, are right within reach. They're right within our grasp. If we'll stand up, we'll square our shoulders back and say, I'll leave not one area untouched.
I know I'm taking a little bit of time, but you're just going to have to wait just a minute. Not only that, we must keep what we began with. In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 6, he said, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. I'm here to tell you something. If this word worked then, it'll work now. You say, how will we reach the unconquered? Right here's the answer. For it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. It is this word that'll conquer the heathen. It is this word that'll touch the unconquered. It is this word that'll make the difference. You say, what I do, every chance you get, you talk about this word. You preach this word. You tell men about this word and the Christ that's within this word. And you'll begin to see some areas that were once strongholds. They'll become conquered. They'll fall down. You'll see some Jericho walls fall when we get back to the word.
We must keep what we began with. And let me encourage you in one more thing and we'll begin to close. We have possessions that we do not build.
You say, what do you mean? Spiritually speaking, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, he said, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you build not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and the olive yards which you planted not, do ye eat. You say, what do you mean by that? We have areas. It isn't our job to build the kingdom alone. It isn't our job to go out there and toil. Some men have tried. They've toiled and they've sweated. They've done everything they can to try and build the kingdom. But the fact is, the master builder wasn't involved, so the plans fall fruitless. I'm here to tell you something. Our job is to let Him build the kingdom through us, and we go in and possess it. If we let Him build the kingdom, and we let the work of God go forth through us, then guess what? We can possess the land. Oh, we have a land that we did not build, but yet we can possess.
Kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent will take it by force. It's those that lay possession of it.
Got a lot of people like to try and build it and do it by their stats and their regimens and their regulations. But if you'll do it the way that Christ began it, it'll be built and we can possess it. Oh, God help us as my wife makes her way to the piano. Finally, in Joshua chapter 24, one of the most probably popular verses there in the book of Joshua, and verse 15, the Bible says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the floods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I'm here to tell you something. If we want to get beyond stunted victories, we must get more than just half-hearted efforts. I'll go ahead and say it to me. If I want to get beyond stunted victories and beyond some halfway possessed lands, I must get beyond some half-hearted efforts. Half-hearted prayer life ain't going to do it. If your heart ain't in it, stay in the bed. If your heart ain't in it, you might as well sit down and watch a movie. Hopefully it's clean. If your heart ain't in it, half-hearted efforts ain't going to conquer this thing. Let me say one more thing. We have the ability to harness a potential in Christ that is beyond our imagination. As my wife plays something softly. You know something? I believe it was a man. I'd have to study into it more, but it was just a thought the Lord laid upon my heart as I walked in tonight. I believe it was a man by the name of Ernest Rutherford. He was the first man to split an atom, I believe it was. Or he was one of the first men to discover the energy that could be found in splitting an atom. Well, we know much time progressed, different scientists began to work, and I don't know all of their names or the entire process. There was different ones involved. But over time, men begin to discover that as you split that atom, great energy is released. Great potential is there for power. And then we find that it's during the 1940s when we're fighting Japan and the Axis powers there, that they'd already defeated Germany, but there was no victory in sight for it, for Japan. That front was continuing. And some men, some scientists had discovered that if you split an atom, allow for an atom to be split within a bomb, there'd be great energy released, great devastation by that bomb. So we know what happened. The Manhattan Project was thwarted. I believe it was Harry S. Truman gave the approval to use the atomic bomb. In Hiroshima, Japan, and Nagasaki, I believe it was, he dropped two of those atomic bombs. Untold power released, not even beyond the imagination of what those men ever fathomed that bomb would do. I mean, just obliterated. I believe it was for 1 square mile, I believe it was, they said, radius. They said it completely disintegrated everything. It said that I done a study into it one day. It was just amazing, the energy release. But then as time progressed, men began to discover there was constructive things that you could do with that energy that's released in the splitting of an atom and an atomic energy. And it's got to where now in modern engineering masterpiece, the nuclear sub, Brother Eddie, familiar with that? That now, they got them to where in May 21st of 2007, a hulking 100 meter long, the Astute is the largest, most heavily armed, stealthiest, and most sophisticated submarine ever built for the Royal Navy. It can go 25 years without refueling. What was it? Somebody learned how to harness that potential energy. Just stand with me all over this building. I'm not here to tell you tonight we have anything within ourselves that can accomplish anything. Our righteousness at its very best is filthy rags. Our very best effort, it falls far short of God's power. But I'm here to tell you something. We have a potential in Christ that we have yet to see the possibilities. He told his disciples, he said, greater works than these shall you. But wait a second. He opened blinded eyes. He cast out devils. He raised the lame, the sick, and the maimed. He made the dumb talk. He even raised the dead. How can we do anything greater? Not greater in quality. Greater in quantity. I'm not a sign seeker. I'm not one that just says, all I ever want to see is blinded eyes open. But I'm here to tell you something. He said those signs shall follow them that believe. I believe we have some unharnessed energy, some unrealized potential in Christ, if we could push beyond those stunted victories. So every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I really did. I felt the challenge the church tonight and encourage you. If there are Canaanites in your life, whether you fear them, you favor them, or you just like being familiar with them, I'm here to tell you something. There's no room for making provision for Canaanites. There's no room for it. But we can stand and be victorious. I'm here to tell you something also. As a church, we got unconquered areas that are within reach. They're within the grasp of the hands. If we reach out and touch, I believe God will move. As every head's bowed, every eye's closed tonight, I'm just going to take you to one prayer, and then we're going to have a time of prayer around these altars. But I'm just going to ask tonight, Lord, right now, that you come in this place, a little different altar call tonight, Lord. But I pray that you move
and you work. That you challenge our hearts, Lord. Illuminate some unconquered areas. And when we realize those areas, give us the plan of obedience to conquer such, Lord. Allow our voices to be silent and our ears to be open. And allow us to be receptive unto your plan, your will, and your way. And I ask, Lord, whatever needs to be done tonight, let it be done according to your sovereign power. Right now, in the name of Jesus. If the Lord's dealt with you tonight, I'm going to ask you, come around. You know what He's dealt with you on. Whatever it is, wherever it is, however it is, you know what it is. I believe we can all say some areas of our life have been touched. Not by me, by the Word. If you have been, why don't we ask the Lord to illuminate every area? Will you come? Can we have a time of prayer tonight and ask the Lord to illuminate every part, every area, every piece? If there's anything that He needs to deal and work in the midst of, to let Him do it. If there's some areas that is within our reach, that He'll give us the ability and the wisdom to reach out and do the work. Oh God, help us right now.